Good morning. My name is Jen and I attend this service with my husband Brendan and our kids. This morning the reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, which you can see up here or also on page 714 of the Pew Bibles. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Good morning. My name is John, and as others have said, I'm one of the student ministers here. I spend most of my time hanging out at 10:45, so it was actually really nice to see my first kids spot this morning. Also nice to learn so much as a student minister from different people, like from Lauren, the benefit of a physical Bible. If you could get one, please open it up to Luke 1. That's how we spend our time. Let's pray. Lord God, you promise that your word never returns to you empty, but always accomplishes what you desire and achieves your purposes. So we ask as we look at this well-known scene, make good on that promise in us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk about great expectations. You may have a certain set of expectations about student ministers, and I will try not to let that occupy my mind for the next 20 minutes. But we have all sorts of expectations about our lives, how our day or our week is going to go, how 2025 was going to go, perhaps. And you may be a bit like me, and when you look back like this, over your day, your week, your year, in retrospect, you may be disappointed, maybe quite pessimistic. Things didn't turn out the way you wished. Less got done in the day than you hoped. The week was a bit of a write-off, and you can't wait for the year to be over. So what do we do with that disappointment? Well, look at the screen. Jane Austen says this: "There will be little rubs and disappointments everywhere. If one scheme of happiness fails, human nature turns to another. We find comfort somewhere." So what do we do with disappointment? We pick up our fallen expectations and we find the next thing to carry them. And I think that's what we do with Christmas. After a year of letdown after letdown, Christmas becomes the next thing that we turn to. Young and old, rich and poor, good year or bad, Christmas is surely coming. It can't be stopped. And so we load up our expectations about what Christmas will be like. Maybe it's the food. You're looking forward to that special meal. Maybe it's the gifts. You're really looking forward to seeing what others got for you or seeing your kids or your grandkids' eyes light up. Maybe it's the people. You really want to gather the whole family to enjoy the time together. And maybe it's just finally having another day off work. The past few months, I've been watching the TV show The Bear with my housemates. You may know it. It's something like a cross between MasterChef and the most dysfunctional relationships you'll ever see. And absolutely, the most intense episode is based around a Christmas dinner. The mum, Donna, she desperately wants to make an elaborate meal. She says, and again, "I'm just trying to do a nice thing." Just one nice thing on which she's piled all of her expectations. Can you relate to this? But we know that those sorts of expectations get dashed. In Donna's extreme case, this is a TV show, it's a screaming match of verbal abuse and things being thrown. But it happens for us too. Turkey is dry. The pork crackling doesn't crackle. Somebody forgot to pick up the prawns. Ugh. The kids don't like the gifts you bought. One complains, she got more than me. That family member you desperately wish to see gets called into work and can't come. Or perhaps they're never going to come ever again. We all know that Christmas Day can't truly bear the weight of our expectations. If we try and load it up, it is bound to let us down. But gladly, there is hope and life that comes from what we're looking at today. If you've kept Luke 1 open, you'll see the weight of great expectations laced through Mary's story. Now, this may be a familiar story, but to give a quick introduction, Mary was an ordinary young woman in an ordinary country town in the first century, and as a young woman, she wasn't yet married, as most women were or would be in that context, but in verse 27 we read she was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. She was, in modern terms, engaged. Into this situation, God sends an angel to visit Mary. Look at verse 28 with me. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Understandably, this is not an ordinary day for Mary. But keep reading. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God." You see that word twice there, favour? From the outset, Mary is favoured by God. The unique role about to be shared with her, the significance of her path in God's plan for the world, is God's gift to her. She is favoured. And Mary didn't know that that was coming. We read found favour with God, and found, right? But it's not as though she was seeking that favour. She wasn't searching for it. Rather, God picked her out. He sent his angel to Mary unannounced. And that's because she didn't merit the role that she was given. God is the one who acted first. Mary's story gives us this reassurance. God acts first. And what we're seeing here is something beautiful about how God relates with us, with people like you and me. It's worth pausing on because sometimes we can get God all wrong. Let me paint you a quick picture. You know when you've made plans to have friends over, could be Christmas Day, could be something else, and there's a big scramble to get everything clean. Yell at the kids, get your stuff off the floor. You clean the guest toilet that doesn't get much look. You run the vacuum over, just trying to get things in order. You've made the plans, you know your friend is coming over, and so there's expectations to be met. But on the other hand, when a friend comes over unannounced, there's no opportunity to do any of that. We're here, surprise. They come in, the house is what it is. Sometimes we can think that engaging with God is a little bit like inviting friends over. You need the time to tidy up, to clean up your life before he comes. There's some sort of expectations to be met. And if you're visiting with us today, maybe that was your experience too. I often hear people say something along the lines of, if I were to step into church, then the roof would probably collapse on me. And there's this weight, right? We feel the heavy burden of our lives, and there's an instinct to put up a barrier. I have to tidy up first to get things in order, and then I'll be allowed to start engaging with God. And so if you're here today and you're in church for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, I'm really thankful that you made it. I really am. If you're still nervous about being here, let me reassure you, God is the one who acts first. He doesn't need us to have things in order, tidy, clean. He acted centuries before you or I could do anything about anything. And indeed, he needed to. He was beginning a kind of cleanup job for our lives that only he can do. God had to act first. The really good news is that he did. Now, getting back into our story, the angel turns up unannounced and tells Mary that she will be having a baby. But why make such a big deal? People have babies all the time. What is so special about this baby? Read with me from verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Can you see the massive weight of expectation that is being placed on this baby boy? This boy will become a king. Not only will he reign over Jacob's descendants, which are God's people, he'll reign over them forever. Now, if you're not wowed by any of that, that just sounds like Bible talk maybe. I think that's because we're prone to doing to our Bibles what impatient people do with great novels. I'm sure you've all got a friend who takes a book, maybe they're in a bookstore even, and they peek at the last chapter, peek at the last page, and they just want to see how it ends before they do anything else. And the worst is then when they say, well, I know how it ends, and now I don't have to read it. Jumping in with Jesus without his backstory in the Old Testament is like peeking at the last page of a novel. We shortchange ourselves by cutting ourselves off from everything in the lead-up. All the highs and the lows, the suspense, the yearning that Jesus delivers on. Because his backstory illuminates the meaning to everything that he is and does. So let's briefly look at some of that backstory. Let's look at what's hidden behind this scene with Mary, and particularly the angel and the very carefully chosen language that he's speaking that's loaded with expectation. So let's start at 2 Samuel 7. For background, King David was the greatest king in ancient Israel's history. And in 2 Samuel 7, which will come up on the screen, speaking through the prophet Nathan, God promises this to David. I've taken a few bits out. I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. I will be his father, he will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This promise to David is one of the biggest in all of Israel's history. Yet as Israel's later kings sinned and failed, God gave the nation over to exile. The hope of that promise dimmed. As an Israelite in that era, you'd be asking yourself, will there ever be another king on Israel's throne? Will God ever make good on his promise to David? As they waited, God's prophets kept reminding them of the promise. They dropped hints about what God would do, hints that God gave. The prophets were told of a branch, a person who would sprout up from David's line. Listen to this from Jeremiah. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And do you remember that we also saw this in Zechariah this past term? Here's just one example, Zechariah chapter 6. Here is the man whose name is the branch. That same idea. He will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. Can you feel the tension starting to build? And finally, let's see how that tension gets resolved in Luke 1. We can pair it with 2 Samuel 7. Have a look at this. He will be great. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Most High is just another name for God. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The branch, David's descendant, who will reign forever. Gabriel the angel tells Mary, that's her boy. The boy that she's going to have. Mary's boy will be the long-awaited son of David. And suddenly, centuries of pain, struggle, and waiting come slamming down to rest on this one child. Here's the one that generation after generation have been waiting for. Here's the one who will fulfill the hope of Israel. Here's the one who will be king forever. He'll be the king who saves his people. Can you feel the weight of expectation on this boy, Jesus? And can you think of the relief? The wait is over. The questioning is over. God says that he is finally making good on his promise. The one they've been waiting for is finally coming. And as we try and imagine what that would have been like for Mary, I think it's good for us to think for ourselves about what it is that we are waiting for. As I said at the start, we load up our expectations for all sorts of things all the time. A special Christmas day, something nice, a job, a relationship, our children, retirement, the hope of more time, which my friends at Late Mornings would tell is just a mirage. More time doesn't exist. As Jane Austen said, rubs and disappointments will come from each of these things. We're let down. But can we do better than just transferring that expectation onto the next thing only to be disappointed again? Can we actually gauge and direct our expectations rightly? I think as Christians we can. We can because God has told us what to expect. He's told us what he's promised. The Bible is full of God making all kinds of big commitments. Now, last week, Tom gave us a highlights reel of Zechariah. I like the idea. I've stolen it. I'm going to do a highlights reel of the books we've studied this year. So going in order, term one. In John, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Term two, in Colossians, Paul writes that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's a lovely hand thing that I can't remember that Jared had, but if you remember, that's really good. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Term three, in Mark, Jesus tells us that whoever does God's will is his brother and mother and sister. And most recently, term four, Zechariah, God says, "I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God." These are all precious promises of God, aren't they? And I've only picked a few. They're worth drinking in, dwelling on, and drawing upon in times of need. God gives us these promises to sustain and support us. But as it stands, do we find ourselves clinging to these in hope? Or to other things? As you stop and think about it right now, what is it that's currently holding up the weight of your expectations? Think for a moment. And eventually, once you figure out what that is, do you think that thing will hold up under the pressure? Or in the end, will it let you down too? We talked about the burden of expectations placed on Christmas Day and how fraught that is. So supposing we've stopped loading all our expectations on one day, I want to put a perhaps crazier idea on the table. What if we loaded all our expectations onto one person? You're right to ask, what sort of person could uphold all of those expectations? Who could bear that sort of weight? I think it's quite interesting. It's almost an aside, but I think it's quite interesting that the angel says that Jesus will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. If you think about it, in modern times, the idea of any leader being in power indefinitely makes us nervous, and rightly so. So then this promise of a forever king going on, unchallenged, is that idea actually a good one? I think the answer to that question depends on the king. Is the person on the throne actually a good guy? Can we trust him? Or will he eventually let us down? Hold on to that question. We're jumping back into the story. Let's keep reading. Mary has a different question, and it's a very practical and personal one. Verse 34. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The plan is for Mary to have a baby, but Mary sees a biological roadblock. It takes two to tango, and she is not yet a married woman, so she has no dance partner. Her question, translated more literally, quite literally, "How will this be since I have not been with a man?" Mary's question presents a complication, but it poses no issue for God. In fact, quite the opposite. The angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." Now, that reference to Elizabeth we didn't read recalls earlier in the chapter where an elderly couple is visited by Gabriel, the same angel, to inform them that Elizabeth, though barren her entire life, will soon conceive a son with her husband. And God has done this before. Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Hannah and her husband had Samuel. But Mary's situation is something new. She isn't elderly or barren. She's young, and seemingly all the parts within her necessary are working properly. She's just missing a man. And that kicks the stakes up to an entirely new level. There is no precedent here. Never before has God done something like this. Never has there been such a child. He will be conceived by the immense presence and power of God alone, bearing down upon Mary. The Holy Spirit will make a holy child within her, in a different category to any other child and every other child that's conceived by normal means. This is profound miracle of Jesus' birth. You can kind of picture it like this. Mary says, "But there's no father." And the angel says, "Yes, exactly. That's the point." God took what loaded like an impossibility, sorry, what looked like an impossibility, and used it as a showcase for his power and a spotlight on his son. The point for Mary and the point for us is in verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. What God says he will do, he does. He doesn't ever overpromise and underdeliver. Even when it looks like the odds are stacked against him, God delivers on his promises every single time. Think back to that question earlier. Who could possibly bear the weight, the full weight of our expectations? Hopefully the answer is becoming clear. The God who kept his promise to David in bringing a king, the God who brought about birth by extraordinary means in a woman who had never been with a man, his son, the one upon the throne, is the one who Jeremiah said will reign justly, wisely, rightly, and bring about safety for his people. He will not let us down. And Mary, that ordinary woman, in response, paints an extraordinary picture of what it is to live out that reality in faith. Look at her response in verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." In the wake of her whole life being turned upside down, Mary submits herself to God's plans. As somebody else put it, she receives God's word in abandonment and trust as the sole sufficiency of her life. She doesn't doubt or ask the angel for proof. She abandons the plans that she had for her life. She takes God at his word and she trusts, hopes, and longs for him to deliver on it. The band's going to come up now. And as they do, let me encourage you that Mary's last sentence here shows us something that we can and should do regularly. We should pray and ask God to deliver on his promises. Pray using scripture, the promises that we know. We see it in the Lord's Prayer. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We see it through the Psalms and many other prayers in the Bible, petitioning God to act in line with what he's already said. And as we do that, we should find that more and more our hearts and our expectations move more into alignment with God's. So why don't we pray to get that to finish along those lines. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for speaking this word to us this morning. We joyfully celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world, the Holy One conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We praise you for your faithfulness to your promises. You have told us that Jesus will return to take us to be with you. We are your servants. May your word to us be fulfilled. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.